Well, welcome everybody to the Wednesday Women's Bible Study. It's good to see everybody here. And as usual, thank God, I have Karen and Megan with me. Good evening, ladies.
Good evening, Robin.
Hello, Robin, Karen, and everyone joining us.
Karen and I, of course, got back to Vermont last night. And I got back home with my new lovely puppy dog lady this morning. And she seems to be just fine, praise God. She's been a very easy to travel with dog, as Karen can very well attest to.
She is a sweetie.
Yeah.
I think we're all going to love her very much.
Karen's already offered to babysit.
Oh, yeah.
Anyways, we had a nice journey and got to see many of the people out there in the chat, which was a blessing to us both, and hopefully such things will happen more and more. But we are in chapter 17 of Luke tonight, and unless either of you have something to share first, we'll get started right away. I guess that's a go, Miss Karen.
Yes, okay. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones.
Okay, you can stop there for the moment. So, he just came off of, in 16, where he gave the, in response to the Pharisees who were sneering at him, he gave the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And, so then he moves into this chapter, and he's speaking to his disciples here, and he lets them know that it's impossible, but that offenses are going to come. I mean, they have to come. It's impossible for it not to happen. But woe unto him through whom they come. So they're going to happen and be ready. But if you're the one that brings them, woe unto you. And he goes on to define it even more clearly, to say that it was better for that person that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And I know Karen has the definitions, I believe, of both offenses. Maybe Megan had offenses and Karen had offend, but I know that they were looked up. So before we chat further about the verses, I thought you could give those definitions.
Well, for offenses, a snare, a stumbling block. And for offend, trip up.
Yeah. So it's really talking, I mean, it reminds me of Galatians, where how soon they had fallen from the grace of the gospel and went back to legalism. But here, you know, it would be false doctrine. And anything that would trip up or undermine the faith in the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to, and when it says these little ones, it would be young Christians, new in the Lord. And it would be better than to bring an offense, a stumbling block, that you had a millstone. And I know Karen looked that up, but, you know, when if you watch these shows on TV, you'll have dead bodies that rise from the water because they weren't quite well enough attached to the cinder blocks or large stones that were supposed to hold them down. This was, I mean, you had a millstone and you're thrown out to the sea. You weren't coming back up for air. And that would be better than that you had the opportunity in any way to put a stumbling block in, and undermine or destroy the faith of a new or young Christian, as Megan wrote in the chat. I don't know if either of you had anything further. It's a pretty heavy statement.
I had millstone, but you described a millstone pretty much, but it's not a teeny little stone. It is a humongous thing that can't be moved by anyone, or I don't know, maybe several people. It's very, very heavy. And if you think about that being hanged about your neck and you're cast into the sea, that is it. There's no coming back from that.
Yeah. And that's better than the woe that will come to you if you put a stumbling block or undermine the gospel by which salvation comes, you know? So, if you'd pick up there and read 3 and 4.
Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him.
Okay. So he's saying, take heed to yourself. Be sober. Take a look. Be watchful. Be aware and do this, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And we're going to look at a scripture or two on that. And if he repent, you forgive him. You don't hold it against him. That's why you rebuked him in the first place, so he had a chance to turn from it. And, so if he turns from it, well, praise God, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, you forgive him every time. There's, that really is the gospel, isn't it? Isn't that the definition of the sufficiency of a sacrifice? That it covers you, even though you have to keep coming back and availing yourself of its forgiveness.
That's it.
It kind of undermines the idea that there is any work that we can do that makes us in a right standing with God. It is the work that he did that, if we will receive it, is sufficient to reconcile us perfectly, which is, a yes and amen. But that's how we're to be one to another. We can't be holding offenses against each other. You know what I mean?
Yeah. It's easy to do when you forget how much you've been forgiven of and how much grace is extended to you.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. It's also, oddly enough, hard to receive forgiveness when you know how much you have no other hope. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But, the Bible says they will know you by your love one for another. And it does bring forth a picture of love when you think about a people who forgive one another freely. And even is a picture of love your neighbor as yourself. You know what I'm saying? And even as we receive forgiveness of the Lord, we need to do likewise. But take heed to yourselves, it says. I mean, this is an important thing. And to not forgive your brother is to put a stumbling block. Isn't it? So, Karen, verse 5 there.
And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith.
You can go ahead and keep on going, please.
And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you.
Okay. So, you know, this is something that we've kind of gone over, and it's a needful thing, because to begin to apply this, what kind of faith a mustard seed has to our own lives so that we can have the same faith is important, and to get it under our belt and to see how we exercise ourselves in that. And I know when I consider my own self, one of the things I would say is, you don't give up. And you know how we give up? Is we get set back oftentimes by our own failings. How often do we give up because of our own sin? How often do we give up when we have been found wrong or needy or in error or have failed at something or, you know, the myriad of things? And a mustard seed never gives up. Adversity doesn't stop it, and the reason why it doesn't is because it knows there's a sun. And what does it say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we're to have a tenacity of faith that doesn't give up and that knows the Word of God and knows that it can, that we can get our arms wrapped around it and stand in it and rest in it and perform it. Like Angie said, you know, we are to walk as Jesus walked. Paul in South Carolina brought that up on Sunday, where it says, if you say that you, let me find it because I will much better speak it if I read it. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Man, if we had the faith of a mustard seed and believed that, do we believe that? We wouldn't give up until we did it. And that's the faith as a grain of mustard seed. And that's why, if we have that faith, we might say unto a sycamine tree to be plucked up in the by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey us. That's what God is calling us to have. Megan, I know you had brought up scripture on how we can increase our faith, and it's worth sharing.
Jude 20. It says, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
Yep.
You can read on. But you, when you pray in tongues, you build up your faith. As well as we talked a little earlier, Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want to increase your faith, read the word, read it aloud, hear it, listen to it. Don't just read it in your head, but actually hear it. And pray in the Holy Spirit. Speak in tongues. Obviously, you know, most of that is in your closet, if you will.
And something you had brought up when we were talking about faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God is, you know, faith is going to come. So if you're going to fill yourself with, whatever you're going to fill yourself with is going to be where you're going to put your faith. So fill yourself with the Word of God. Yep.
Yeah.
And it really kind of goes back when we were looking earlier, Karen, Megan and I, and Karen actually, she didn't bring it up, but she had brought us to Titus. And it kind of brings in both the, you know, where if you want faith, well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, assuming you want faith in God. And also about this idea of take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, that's a trespass against a brother, but Titus was interesting because in the first chapter, I'm going to start where you're not going to get this perfect context, but you can go back and read Titus. It's a short book. But in the first chapter, verse 14, it says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. And they give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, and instead of the truth, therefore they turn from the truth. So, you know, get the Word of God in you. And know it. And then actually war to believe it. And it is a war, because our natural, I mean, when he says in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, let me just read it. It says, to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. So this is the test of if you believe. You know, increase our faith. You know, it's interesting. And what are those signs? In my name shall they cast out devils. That means they, I know last night in the Acts Bible study, Steve said when Peter opened his mouth in the presence of Cornelius, who was the Gentile upon whom the Lord baptized the Gentiles in the presence of Peter and those who he had brought. And Peter had seen the vision of the sheep coming down with unclean animals and come back up and come back down. I think it was three times. And Steve said when he opened his mouth, he didn't know what the Lord wanted him to say, but he believed God, that God would be there and give it to him. And so God did. And it's the same exact faith that is going to stand up and go forth and preach the gospel with signs following. That's the faith that we're talking about. And that's the faith that Jesus says is compared to the mustard seed. It is the faith that we want. But know that that's what, you know, you believe. Believe, and believe him for it. You know, don't just hope for it. Actually believe him for it and go forth. So, Karen, if you'd read 7 through 10 there.
Okay. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.
Interesting, isn't it? And we looked up unprofitable. I'm just kind of going from the end to the beginning. And another word for unprofitable is unmeritorious. It doesn't deserve some high merit, not some, gold medal. And he says to him, which of you, having a servant, a servant goes out and serves, and when he's done one task, he comes in and you have him continue to do other tasks. And when it's all said and done, he's only done that which has been his duty. Isn't that what it says? His duty, that which he ought to have done in the first place. And, that is the call of the Lord on us. He sent out his call. We heard it. We entered into his kingdom. He equips us, and he sends us back to send out the call to others. And when we do that, have we done anything that we deserve some kind of special merit for, or is it not just the very thing we ought to do?
And there's another scripture, too, in Romans 12:1 that talks about your reasonable service as well. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Yeah. That's kind of cool to think that we can be a living sacrifice. We can go forth in him, alive unto him and his servant, and yet dead unto ourselves in this body, ministering his kingdom so that others might join us. I mean, it's really a marvelous thing, isn't it? So now we're going to move into the verse 11 there, Karen.
And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go shew yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed.
Okay, stop there for just a minute. So, and, he's passing, as he's going towards Jerusalem, he passes through Samaria and Galilee, and he enters into a certain village, and there's 10 lepers that were there that met him. They're standing afar off because lepers were unclean, and they were subject to the law, actually, that kept them away from others, kept them outside of the camp, was the way it was in when the children of Israel were in the desert, I believe, and they asked Jesus to have mercy on them. Jesus, Master. They knew that he was in a position to be merciful to them. Have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go shew yourselves unto the priests. Now, if you go back and read the law, a person would he'd go to a priest, and a priest would say, yes, you have leprosy, or he'd have him go out and come back, and he'll see if it's leprous or see if it isn't. If it's leprosy, then he's outside of the camp until he's healed, and when he's healed, he has to then come to the priest to give that testimony that he is, in fact, healed. And so Jesus tells them to go shew themselves unto the priest, to go and have that testimony that they, in fact, are healed. And as they went, they were healed. So as I think, both Megan and Karen were saying earlier to me, they did walk right there. They obeyed the Lord and went forth and went to go to the priests. And in that act of obedience, they were healed. But is that where I stopped you? Yeah, I did. So if you'd go down and finish reading that.
Okay, let me see. Where was I?
15.
15, thank you. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.
Okay. So one of the lepers, when he realized that his prayer had been answered, turned and came back and gave thanks and glorified God with a loud voice, I think it says here, doesn't it? Giving him thanks. With a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face. I mean, he humbled himself with and was thankful. He didn't come thinking he deserved it, but boy, was he thankful to have received it of the Lord. And Jesus answered, and they note that he's a Samaritan. Now, it doesn't say whether the other 9 were Jews or Samaritans, but they did know the implication of going to the priest, and they did see Jesus as a master and somebody to whom they could from whom they could receive mercy. And this Samaritan, who would have known that he wasn't an Israelite, you know, the chosen people, came back with humble thanksgiving. And Jesus says, you know, gosh, there were 10 of you. Where are the other 9? Because we know they were all healed, because it says so in verse 14, or all cleansed. Only one and a stranger came back to glorify God. And that implies that the other 9 certainly weren't all strangers, meaning they would have been Jews. And he says unto this one, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And Megan, I know you looked up that word whole.
I had. If you can give me just a minute to find it again. It was to save, to deliver or protect, heal, preserve, save yourself, do well, or be made whole. So this man's faith made him his soul whole, if you will. He was not only healed in his flesh, but he was saved too. He came to a saving knowledge of the Lord.
And it is, Davy gave 2 weeks ago, I think on the Tuesday night Bible study, a testimony of a woman who was delivered from cancer and ultimately rejected the word of God at Davy's mouth. And one of the most distinct ones I ever remember, and it was when the tent was up in Carrie and Jim's yard in Northfield Falls. And a gentleman, I think his name was Dave, and he had lost his hearing in the Vietnam War. I mean, his ears were the interior, however an ear works, were actually injured in a manner that had taken his hearing. And Davy prayed for him, and he instantly received his hearing. I mean, it was remarkable, and he gave the same testimony. I mean, he was surprised that he could hear. He hadn't heard. And you know what? I don't even know if he came back the next night. I mean, he was there, and then he was gone. If he came back at all, it was so short. I have no other recollection of that man other than the extraordinary nature of his ears being, the eardrums and all of that being recreated in his ears. And yet, he was quick not to be found. And that's what you see here. Same kind of thing. So if you'd read verses 20 and 21 there, Karen.
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you."
Okay. So now we have the Pharisees come and they demand of him. He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And he answers and tells them it doesn't come with observation. You're not going to see it with your eyes. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And, you know, it was interesting because we chatted with Davy and he said, you know, Jesus brought the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was right there. And you know, when you read of after his leaving, that his apostles and disciples did the same thing. That's why he would say, you know, if you go to a place and they don't receive you, say, you know, that truly the kingdom of God was brought to you. But you reject it, and I wipe the very dust off my feet. So, you know, here they're demanding of him when it's going to come, and it was right there in their presence, right there for the taking, even as it is today. And it doesn't come with the eyes. It's actually within you. I don't know if you guys have anything to say before we move forward. And Jesus is the one that brought it. We're partaking of it and can bring it too.
It's kind of like your soul. You can't see your soul. It's in you kind of thing. Obviously different, but you know, he obviously, as you said, you can't see the kingdom of God with your natural eyes, but you can walk in it and dwell in it, in your inner man. And when he's saying here, the kingdom of God is within you, he's not necessarily telling the Pharisees that the kingdom of God is in them, but that it is in people. That's where it is. It's not a triumphant kingdom in the Roman sort of or earthly sense.
Yeah.
It's a long-lasting sense. Somebody asked me last week or so what my claim to fame is. And my answer at the time was wrong. I said, I don't have one. But after thinking about it, I went back to him and I said, I do have one. I serve the King of Kings. It's a cool thing, you know? And that's his kingdom. And we get to partake in it.
That was a good answer. And a good claim. Praise God. And it is available for all of us. Amen?
Amen.
Have the same claim of fame. It won't be recognized by most as something to have, but we know otherwise.
Yeah.
So that was his answer to the Pharisees, and I point that out because when we pick up on verse 22, he's now talking to his disciples. So, Karen, if you would pick up and you can just maybe read all the way down through, unless I tell you otherwise. How's that?
Okay, sounds good. And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together.
Okay. So, he's telling his disciples, I mean, the one thing we know is that Jesus brought the end to the age of the law when he hung on a cross and paid the sacrifice that actually opened, made entrance for all of us to enter in and have fellowship with God. And in so doing, we entered into the age, what we call the age of grace, and the age of the law ended. And what he's addressing here is that time when it is ended, which took place in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed, correct, in 70 AD?
Yes.
And literally, Rome just went every other person, man and woman, and killed every other person. One person wasn't better than another. There was no reasoning. They just indiscriminately murdered half of the population. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about that which is going to come. And he also, here you saw where he said, you know, he's going to have to suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And we know that that's exactly what happened. And the end of that was that he hung on a cross. That was the ultimate, that's how their rejection of him, that was the ultimate price that he paid because of that rejection. He laid down his life, but by so doing, it gave place for them to hang him on a cross. But this actually took place, and he's telling his disciples that it's going to take place. And he goes down there in verse 37, and they ask him, you know, where is this going to happen, Lord? And his answer is interesting, because he says, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And, you know, there's basically wherever you have a dead corpse, you're going to have a bunch of buzzards. And he's telling them, here in Jerusalem, this is going to take place. And it did. And it was the end of Israel until, really, as far as a country, until they were gathered back in the 1940s, 1947 or 1948, I believe. But it was the end of the age of the law, and as we have heard many times, I was reading Gail sing. It appears at least Gail lost audio. And I lost my train of thought. So you guys are more than welcome to chime in there. Oh, I know what it was. You know, if you're going to keep the law, you have to keep all of it. And part of the law was the sacrificing of animals. And you can't do that anymore. The temple was destroyed. Although it was rebuilt. But, you know, it is a funny thing to think that you can obey a law that you can't in its entirety, because you either have to obey it all to be in right standing, or you are in need of punishment, right? It's either all or nothing. And there you have it. If you're a Jew out there and think you can be saved by obedience to the law, know that you can't. I guess is all I'd say. But Karen and Steve Megan?
Steve describes it as a smorgasbord. I'm not exactly sure what that is, but I think it's like a buffet where you pick and choose the things you like and you leave the Brussels sprouts and, you know.
It's like an a la carte menu. It's like a menu and you choose things a la carte.
Well, that's not what the law is. You either do the entire law or...
Exactly.
You don't.
You've got to do it all. And if you don't do it all, it doesn't matter. None of it matters. The things that you did do.
Yep.
Praise God that, you know, I mean, the law was such that it was there, but the fact that there was yearly sacrifices and sacrifices showed that the impossibility of keeping it. I mean, sacrifices are because without the shedding of blood, there isn't forgiveness of sin. And the shedding of blood was constant in the Old Testament because of the constancy of sin needing the blood sacrifice. But Jesus, of course, died once for all, and his blood is sufficient to cover and wash away all of our sin. A much more beautiful way, and it was what the law was pointing Israel to. It never was there to be a different salvation than the gospel. It was to show the need of what he needed to do. It was to make it evident that without Jesus, God coming down and shedding his own blood, that there was no other way of reconciliation. But he has, and it is the only way of reconciliation. So let us adhere, cling, and stand up and go forth, because we have been reconciled fully by his blood.
Amen.
But one thing is, you'll notice here, is they're just, you know, life is as usual. It's not like there's any great thing that is going to say, uh-oh, he's telling these people. It's not like, oh dear, tomorrow I think they're going to come and kill us. No, they were given in marriage. They were doing everything as though, you know, life just goes on. And he was letting them know that the end of life as they knew it wasn't going to just go on, and it came to pass. He gives the examples of Noah, who preached that life wasn't just going to go on for 100 years without a single person believing him, and Lot. Both of them, when they were given safety to the destruction of everybody else. So, just know that this is how it works. You got to take God at his word and believe him, because it's going to look the same out there pretty much.
It's a good reminder.
So, anyways, next week we'll take a look at chapter 18. I am thankful that you all have joined us, and God bless and good night.
God bless, everyone.
Good night. God bless.